Again, I invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We want to continue with our studies on the new covenant. And we're going to begin our reading at verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Where we read, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look at the end of that which is abolished. We'll end our reading there. Let's just pray together. Our Father, we thank you that week by week we can show forth the blessing of the new covenant. As we remember thy dear Son in worship, for we realize that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we show forth his death until he comes. And it was he who said, when he administered the cup, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. He was about to cut the new covenant in his death and make the covenant a reality in the lives of his people through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And truly, our God, we thank you for the glory that it belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ, and a glory that we participate in as we realize and meditate upon the glories of the new covenant. Grant, our God, that we may so speak tonight that the hearts of thy people will be drawn to thee and thy name glorified for Jesus' sake. Amen. Did you ever go through a day when you were, no matter what you were doing, and your mind came back to a certain theme? All day today, at least since noontime, no matter what I was doing, whether I was eating or whether I was doing something else, my mind came back to a chorus we used with the boys and girls in Bible school. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took just a week to make the moon and the stars. Took just a week to make the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. It just has been running through my mind. And the blessing of it is, the God of the new covenant is also the God of the old covenant. And the God of the old covenant is the same as the God of the Abrahamic covenant. He is a God of all the covenants of Scripture. He is the one who has brought them into being. But there is no glory like the glory of the new covenant. Last week we began this message, or we began our studies in the subject of the new covenant. And in the new covenant, God gives the greatest of all gifts, himself. God comes to us, becoming God with us. When our Lord Jesus was born, the name that was given to him is the one from Isaiah 7:14, Emmanuel, God with us. He is with us, and he is with us in person. I want you to consider that in two ways. First, he is with us in the person of his Son. He brings righteousness that God approves. And when we think of God being with us in his Son, that means he is the source of our justification, our standing before God, for the righteousness of Christ is imputed to those who believe. But then God comes to us in a second way that we have in this third chapter here. He comes to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. He comes to indwell us and to renew us, and that secures our sanctification. He, the Spirit of God, is the source of our sanctification. In other words, the resurrection power of our Lord Jesus brings God into an everlasting union with us, his people. And that is indeed a blessing. God now inhabits us as a temple for the Holy Spirit. He's willing to fellowship with us. And he is always there because we are in union with Christ, his Son, in whom he is well pleased. The blessings of the new covenant. Now last week, we noted in view of the invincibility of the gospel, these opening words of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 may puzzle us unless we read the closing words of the second chapter. Paul is very bold in the closing verses of the second chapter, for he speaks of the fact that we always triumph in Christ as we make manifest the savor of his knowledge in every place. And we are a sweet savor of God in Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of life unto life, to the other of death unto death. And then he cries out, and who is sufficient for these things? In the fifth verse of this third chapter we read tonight, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the new covenant. And that is a blessing of the new covenant. The fact that no matter where we go and spread abroad the sweetness of the person of Christ, it does its work. Whether a person believes or whether a person remains in unbelief, the word does its work. Now, when one is sent forth from God with a message, as Paul was sent with a message, nothing less than divine power and divine authority could render anyone competent for this great work, wherein we are a sweet savor of God in Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that are lost. And only divine power can produce that kind of confidence. And it is ours in the new covenant. As new covenant believers, and by the way, there isn't any other kind. There isn't any other kind in this age. In this age, everyone who is a believer is a new covenant believer. But it's learning of this and taking this truth to heart that gives the child of God that confidence. You see, in the presence of God and his people, and peculiarly, as we realize the internalization of the Spirit of God, I am indwelt by the Spirit of God. It is a reality. That is what makes this possible. God has made us able ministers of the new covenant, and we can be able to say with the same thing that the apostle did. What a blessing this is. It has been to my heart. But now, beginning in verse 7 tonight of chapter 3, we have a glorious confidence toward God. Paul outlines contrasts in verses 7 through 11 between the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant is the law covenant given at Mount Sinai. It's interesting. You must have noticed, I'm sure, the repetition of the word glory and glorious. It's in the verses 7 through 11, it appears 10 times. 10 times the apostle uses the word glory and glorious. So we ask the question, what is glory? What is glory? We should be able to define the terms. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, quoting from Jeremiah, he says, he quotes, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Well, what is glory? Glory, the glory of a thing is a display of its true worth. To glorify something. "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." He who glories and knows something of the new covenant. We glory in the new covenant. And that means we call attention to it. We make much of it. We give it its due recognition. That's what it means. He that glories, let him glory in the Lord. We give him our due recognition. We recognize who he is and we're not ashamed to talk about it. That he is King of kings and Lord of lords. That he is the savior of his people. That he is the one who abounds in mercy and in righteousness. And he justifies and sanctifies his believing people. Glory includes qualities such as splendor, renown, and honor. And we rejoice in the splendor of our God, in the renown of our God. He is renowned in creation. He is renowned. He has renown in redemption. He has renown over his mighty acts. He continuously throughout the Old Testament speaks of himself as the one who parted the Red Sea, as the one who brought the plagues upon Egypt, that Egypt and the people of God also may know his mighty power and his wondrous blessings. You see, when you turn to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, we find that our Lord, and I like the King James translation. I wrote another one in my notes, but I still like the King James, "who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of God." It's hard to surpass the language of the King James. It is just simply hard to surpass it. The one that I wrote says, he's spoken of as the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. I like the expression, the express image of his person. And the reason I like it, it goes back to when I was a teenager. I heard the late Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse preaching at Mount Gretna at the big Chautauqua Bible Conference. And he spoke about a die that in a company where you put a piece of metal in a machine, you pull the lever and the die comes down and the metal is the express image of that die that came down and stamped the metal. Well, years later, I worked and did the electrical work in Lebanon Tool Company. They did fine machine work, and he also did some die making and some die cutting. And I remember hooking up a machine and then watching it work. They put a piece of stainless steel in this machine, pull a lever, the die would come down, and inside of that die, you saw the exact image of something that some of you really like, a Hershey chocolate bar. Who doesn't like a good Hershey's chocolate bar? But right there was the express image of a Hershey's chocolate bar. And when anyone views our Lord Jesus Christ, they have the express image God is. And the glory of God, he says, in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then, we go on in this seventh verse, and on to verse 11, the apostle comments on the glory of the new covenant. And we must ask the question, what is the glory of the new covenant? Again, let us read verse 7. But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, that's speaking of the glory of the old covenant, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away? How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. You see, the glory of the old covenant, honorable as it was, serves only to enhance the glory of the new covenant. For the old covenant was a ministration of death. But the glory of the new covenant is a ministration of life and righteousness. Let me make this statement. I made it to John Reisinger a number of years ago as we were together. He said, Phil, I never heard it put like that, but it's absolutely true. The glory of on the face of Moses that the children of Israel couldn't look at was as much the glory of God as a glory in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing they couldn't look at it in the face of Moses, under law, it couldn't be seen. But under grace, we all with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into his same image. Oh, the privilege that is ours of coming to the Word of God and beholding his glory. Now, it was not, friends, that the old covenant had no glory, but the contrast is between the glory that is supremely glorious and that which had a glory in its own righteousness. The contrast in verses 7 and 8 is that of a ministration of death in contrast with a ministration of the Spirit. And it goes back to verse 6. In verse 6 it says, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. In other words, it is an identification with a covenant made with Israel under Moses. What did it contain? It contained threats and curses of death. They were assured to the covenant breaker. But also, there were encouragements and blessing that was assured to the covenant keeper. The only problem, no one could keep it. No one could keep it. You see, Israel's history proved that throughout the Old Testament. Sinful man is not able to keep the demands of the law of God. It's impossible. What was the purpose of the law? If God knew they couldn't keep it, why did he give it? Why did God give it? You got to remember there was something before the law. And I want to tell you what it was. They should have recognized the law of God as an instrument of God that magnifies sin, and they should have turned in faith to the promise that was secured to them under the Abrahamic covenant. What promise was secured to them? The promise of a coming Redeemer. There's a Redeemer coming. And you see, they who were righteous in Israel were looking for that promised Redeemer. Remember Anna, who came into the temple when Mary and Joseph brought in the baby Jesus to do with him according to the law? They brought him in. She had spoken to everyone, the scripture says, who looked for redemption in Israel. Why were they looking? The law magnified sin and the result of sin, which is death, so that they ran for security. Where? In the promise of God that he had given to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant. By the way, that's the argument that Paul uses in Galatians chapter 3. It's that very same argument. The Judaizing teachers wanted to put New Testament believers back under the law. And Moses, or Paul, in both 2 Corinthians 3 and in Galatians chapter 3, he shows that you and I have something far, far better. You see, what our text here says, yes, this covenant, which was a symbol of death, a symbol of the ministration of death because of the holiness of God against sin, yet it came into existence in glory. The glory was on the face of Moses. But the question he's asked, if the ministration of death was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministration of the Spirit, which brings righteousness? And that's what you have in verse 8. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? And in verse 9, it is called a ministration of righteousness. Therefore, when you come to verse 9, the contrast is that not of what we had previously between the glory of the old and the glory of the new, the glory of the ministration of death and the glory of the ministration of righteousness. Here, it is the contrast of the ministry of condemnation versus the ministry of righteousness. You see, the law could not provide the righteousness it demanded. The law couldn't provide it. And that's the difference, by the way, between law and grace. The new covenant is not a covenant of demands. The new covenant is a covenant of promises. Oh, the promises of God. They could have sung under the Old Testament, standing on the promises of Christ my King. They would have recognized what Anna did and what Hannah in the Old Testament did and what Samuel did and what David did. And ran to the Abrahamic covenant and the promises of God. But rather, Israel, they were clinging to the law. You see, the fact that the new covenant is a covenant of promises. This truth is brought out in the first four verses of Romans chapter 8. I invite you to turn back to Romans 8. To me, this is a great chapter, Romans chapter 8. I'll never forget, I was in eighth grade in school. I went with neighbors to a Bible conference to hear Dr. Gabelin. I still remember how he began his sermon that afternoon. Dr. Gabelin said, I'm going to preach from the greatest book in the Bible. Boy, he had my attention. He said, I'm going to preach from the greatest chapter in that book. He had my attention a little more. Then he said, I'm going to preach on the greatest verse in the greatest chapter of the greatest book of the Bible. So I went home that day. I got a hold of my dad. I said, Dad, what's the greatest book of the Bible? I didn't think he'd know. I thought I was a step ahead. But he said, oh, it would be the book of Romans. I said, well, Dad, what's the greatest chapter in Romans? Oh, it would have to be the eighth chapter. He was right on the second count. I said, well, Dad, what's the greatest verse in Romans 8? He was right again. I tell you, I look back on that and it thrills me. I've never forgotten that afternoon. It was verse 28. But we're not going to verse 28. I'm going to verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How can we walk after the Spirit, while the Holy Spirit lives within us? Under the new covenant. And the ministration of the Spirit of God is real to the child of God. Well, Romans chapter 8, it begins with no condemnation. It ends with no separation from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And what you have in between, there is no defeat. There is no defeat. So, here's a great contrast between righteousness, the righteousness that the law demands, and the righteousness provided by Christ. Now, in verses 10 and 11, here we have another great contrast. In verses 10 and 11, it presents a contrast between the fading glory and the remaining glory, the glory that remains. The glory of the old covenant had no glory when compared with the surpassing glory of the new covenant. Why? See, the thrust in verse 11 is that the glory of the old covenant was temporary, while the glory of the new covenant is permanent. What did our Lord say? And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that and he shall abide with you forever. It is permanent. For verse 11 says, for if that which is done away was glorious, the glory in the face of Moses, much more that which remaineth is glorious. And the thought is, it will never be taken from us. Our brother Sutton's great verse, Ephesians 4 verse 30, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And the day of redemption is the day of the redemption of the body of believers, when the bodies will be raised and transformed into the very image of Christ, and we are with the Lord forever. We are sealed forever. The glory that remains. And it is a permanent glory. But you see, in verses 12 through 16, the glory produces great boldness of speech. Notice verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. The boldness of speech here in the 12th verse is a product of hope. The hope that was a permanent possession of the apostle. And it's a permanent possession with us as well. Because it is because of the permanent nature of the new covenant. Hope carries with it a firm persuasion of a favorable future. That's hope. A firm persuasion of a favorable future. My definition of hope is a present enjoyment of the future. That's hope. When we sing, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, it is faith in the work of Christ that produces in the child of God a definite and abiding hope. Hope is related to faith. But a person is not saved by hope. A person is saved by faith, by believing on our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we get faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How do we get hope? We get hope the result of faith. How do we get more hope? To get more hope, you have to get more faith. And to get more faith, you got to get more of the Word of God. It goes back to the Scriptures. A very simple formula. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you see, why is it that when you're in real trouble, and you need an answer from that scriptural, you go to someone who has a grasp of Scripture? That's who you go to. You don't want to go to someone who doesn't know the Word of God. You want to go to someone who is rooted and grounded in the Word. Why? You want to know the mind of God. Well, we can only know the mind of God as we spend time in the Word of God. Now that brings us to a few things that we need to consider yet tonight. Application number one. How do we apply these truths to daily life? Because of our participation in the glories of the new covenant, we should be aware of the ministry of the Holy Spirit day by day. That's number one. You see, God now inhabits His temple. The glory of the new covenant is God with His people. Emmanuel, God with us, when Christ was born in Bethlehem. But the coming of the Holy Spirit means God is with us. Moment by moment, day by day, I cannot be anywhere where the Spirit of God is not, for He indwells me. I should be aware of that day by day. And the more I am aware of that, the more I will rejoice in a holy life. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit abides with us forever. He never leaves. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit is the only means of our sanctification. What does sanctification mean? Sanctification means that we're going to be what we sang this morning. Holy. Take time to be holy. And the Holy Spirit is the only means. You cannot become holy apart from Him. And He uses one thing. The Word of God. And He applies the Word in many ways. He applies the Word as it's sung. He applies the Word as it's preached. He applies the Word as it's read. Now, that takes us one step further. This gives the believer assurance. It gives a believer assurance in the presence of God and in the presence of the enemies of God, those who know not God. This is where the apostles' triumph came from. In the second chapter, we are always triumphant as we waft abroad the sweet savor of Christ. We don't need to be ashamed of what we believe, because what we believe is real. And we don't need to argue over it. We don't need to fight over it. We don't need to get angry with anybody who disagrees. Here's where we stand. That's exactly what Martin Luther said when he was brought before the emperor. I cannot recant. He said, here I stand, so help me God. I cannot do otherwise. And of course, that's exactly how it is. It gives us assurance. All the assurance that becomes the child of God. But that takes us to application number two. Application number two is this. Because of our participation in the glories of the new covenant, we should be always ready to praise God with our audible worship. Why? We can use great plainness of speech. We don't need to talk in veiled language. We use plainness of speech. As Paul says in the second chapter, or in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. It is yea and amen. Our words are yea and amen to the glory of God. That is great plainness of speech. In other words, our relation to God through the new covenant is permanent. Therefore, our hope is genuine. And we can talk about it with plainness of speech. In other words, speech that can be understood. I'll tell you something. When there's a death in a family, and you go to visit that family, they don't want you to speak in tongues. They want you to speak a language they understand. And beloved, our Lord, the scripture says in John chapter 3, God gave not the Spirit by measure unto him. And whenever he spoke, people understood every word. Great plainness of speech. And when you and I speak the gospel, people should understand what we're saying. You see, that is what gives a believer real joy in day by day fellowship with the Lord. Beloved, you and I are partakers of the new covenant. May God make us able ministers of it, that with great plainness of speech, we can speak the gospel and worship in the presence of our God with true joy. Let's pray together. Now, our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus, we thank you again tonight that our hope is in the Lord. It is genuine. It is built upon faith